Let's now turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, it's printed also in your bulletin if you didn't bring a Bible or a device with you. We are in our last week of our little Advent series that we're calling Practicing Wonder. Practicing Wonder. I hope everyone's having a Merry Christmas season. I hope you are merry. Driving around this week, doing lots of errands and stuff, I think there's Mary seems to be hard to come by for a lot of people this time of year. I don't know about you. Maybe it was just me, but everyone was sort of frantically rushing around. I went with the girls shopping and doing some last-minute things the other day, and it just seemed like everybody was so grumpy. I'm like, where's the Mary? Where's the joy? And then I was like, well, I'm no model of that myself. I'm like, get out of the way, you know? We got stuff to do. There's a lot of grumpy going on. Scrooges and Mr. Potters everywhere, from Christmas Carol and It's a Wonderful Life. Maybe it's because I've been preaching on wonder over the last month, but I think that that's a missing ingredient for a lot of people who are grumpy. I think grumpy is missing wonder in part. And maybe you see that too. I certainly was missing from Scrooge and Mr. Potter, right? But that's why the Christmas Carol and It's a Wonderful Life are so great, aren't they? Because they give us a glimpse of wonder and joy that we can find in this life when we let wonder in, when we don't grow out of wonder, when we don't treat wonder as kid stuff, but as the stuff for which we were actually made. We've tackled this important topic during this Advent season because we allow a little bit more room for wonder this time of year, don't we? But we've framed this in terms of practices because we don't just want or need wonder now. We want and need wonder all year round, right? It's fundamental to how we are made, and we've talked about this, that God has made us to take in his glory in our heart, and that is to move us and to change us. Wonder is fundamental to how we are made. It is certainly not just kid stuff. And so as we lean in, we hope to practice these disciplines that we've been talking about the last 4 months so that we can foster wonder in all of our lives, for all of 2018. And so we want to develop some new habits of repentance and thanksgiving. We talked about in week one, the habits of silence and solitude. We talked about a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the habits or the practices of reading your Bible deeply and being in deep prayer. And this week, we're going to talk about the practices of fasting and feasting. So hold on to your bootstraps. Sarah's going to read from us from Exodus 16.
Exodus 16, verses 9 through 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. There's a rather weird Scottish folk tale. Are there any normal Scottish folk tales? That's what I want to know. There's a rather weird one called The Girl and the Dead Man. It's really Christmassy. It is a weird story about a mother sending off three daughters into the world with a choice. Their choice is they could either have a small piece of bread and a blessing, or a big loaf of bread and a curse. And so each daughter she sends off, the oldest daughter opts for the large piece of loaf of bread and the curse. And she sets off into the wilderness, and she comes across a flock of birds who want her bread. But she's afraid to share her bread, and so she doesn't share it. And she eventually nods off into a fitful sleep after eating and not being satisfied by the bread. She barely sleeps at night. She's freezing, and she's cold. But the next day, she continues on her journey, and she runs across an old woman who wants to hire her. And so what he wants her to do is he wants her to take a stick and sit next to the body of her dead brother. It starts getting even weirder. Sit next to the body of her dead brother, and when he wakes up at night, smack him with it. And that's her job. So she stays up at night watching this dead brother, and because she has gotten this terrible night's sleep, she falls asleep. And sure enough, the brother wakes up and creates all kinds of chaos. And so the next morning, the old lady, it's about to get even more Christmassy. The next morning, the old lady sees that she hasn't done her job, and so she kills her. End chapter one. Chapter two, the middle girl back at the home also decides for the large loaf of bread and the curse. And basically, you know the story, the same thing happens again. I don't know why they don't just do two. There's always like a second one that does the same thing the first one does. Anyway, moving on to the third younger daughter, she opts for the small piece of bread and the blessing. And she goes out and she discovers the same flock of birds, and she's happy to share her bread with the flock of birds, and there's plenty for everyone to eat, and everyone gets full, and they're drowsy because night is coming on, and so the birds wrap this little girl in her wing and keep her warm, and she sleeps fantastic. And she wakes up the next day, and she goes to the old lady, and the old lady hires her to whack the dead brother, and she's able to stay up all night, and sure enough, he wakes up, and sure enough, she whacks him with a stick, and he chills out. And the next day, the old lady is so happy about the job that she's done that she pays the girl her wages, and she gives a special cordial that she pours upon the bodies of her dead sister, and they resurrect. And so happy Easter. At least, that's the story. The moral of the story, what's at stake for the older daughters is the bread itself. What's at stake is the bread. The bread to them is a commodity, right? The bread is something that they can feel and touch and understand, and it is a commodity to be accumulated and protected. So of course they don't share with the birds. And they think, what harm could a curse really do? I mean, what's a curse anyway? There's no such thing as a curse. There's no such thing as a blessing. Might as well go with more bread, right? So they live in a disenchanted world, a world that they have flattened out that has nothing to do with anything mystical or mysterious at all. They live in a world where you accumulate commodities for yourself. Sound familiar? The younger girl knows something's more at stake than the bread. It's more than a commodity, it's a gift meant to share. She also believes in blessings and curses, and she believes that blessings are better than curses. She lives instead in an enchanted world where things like blessing and curses are actually real. A world of abundance, far more than for food, harder things to measure that are real, like love and friendship with birds and grace and glory. Brothers and sisters, do you functionally live like you live in a world of abundance or a world of scarcity? I'm not asking whether or not you have abundance. I'm asking whether or not you live like you live in a world that offers abundant blessing or a scarce world that just is flattened out, that offers bread and water to be accumulated like a commodity. This is the contrast of Mr. Potter with George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life. And this is the same contrast that you see with Scrooge and Tiny Tim. Scrooge and Mr. Potter had a lot of commodities, didn't they? Spent their whole life gathering up commodities, building up a pile of commodities that they could partake in, right? They are practically obsessed with accumulation and protecting of these commodities. And they fundamentally believe that there is just a limited amount of resources in this world, and they've got to get their share. And they've got to protect their share. On the other hand, George Bailey and Tiny Tim, they have less. And the stuff they do have, they don't treat as commodities. They treat as gifts to be shared. They fundamentally believe that they live in an abundant, enchanted world full of love and grace and friendship and daily bread enough from the hand of a generous God. See, brothers and sisters, commodities work on the principles of economics, and there's nothing evil in commodities. Don't hear me saying that. But they work on the principle of economics, right? Supply and demand, return on your investment. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But most of us live and operate in a world where that's really the only bottom line that we actually functionally live by most of the time. That's why we get so stressed out in our commodity accumulation. Or when our commodities start running low, we get really stressed out, right? I think that's a recipe for grumpy at Christmas. It's a disenchanted world with a single bottom line, profit and loss, period. But an enchanted world has multiple bottom lines, right? Multiple bottom lines of things that are harder to measure, like compassion, like love, like glory. Those are the things, too, that are just as important as the material things we have. All we have, food, money, property, are gifts, not commodities. That's what the Bible tells you. All that we have are gifts, not commodities. Now, we can easily shift a gift into a commodity, can't we? Here's your Christmas test. Y'all are going to hate this one. Here's your Christmas test. When you open presents, maybe it's tonight, maybe it's tomorrow, whenever it is, do you find yourself trying to figure out how much each present cost? And then keeping a little running tally. Who's winning? Or are you so proud of your presents that tomorrow you are bracing yourself because you want a specific level of thanksgiving to come back for your investment in that present? If you do either one of those things, you are changing gifts into commodities. If you sit back at the end of the day and you said to your wife or to your kids, thank you for all the presents. I figure I'm going to get on eBay now and I'm going to sell all this stuff for about $350. Thank you. That is totally, what would that do to them? It totally robs the gift of its joy And it's wonder. That's why the very best gifts that parents, give me an amen on this one. The very best gifts we have are the little pictures that our daughters or sons draw to us. The pictures that our nieces and nephews draw. The offering of friendship. The offering of compassion. Those are the greatest gifts, aren't they? And yet, so often, we take the joy out of gifts and we think of them only as commodities. One of the worst possible things happened to me when I was a first-year pastor that taught me this lesson. We were at Old Orchard, our parent church, the one who sent both the Perez's and us out, and we were doing the four desserts night. I don't know if you remember that. Basically, it was a opportunity for people from the neighborhood who didn't know the church or weren't Christians to come and ask honest questions about Christianity. It was right around Christmas time, and we would order up these really, really nice desserts, and we would come and eat. And I was the master of ceremonies for one of those one Christmas. And I, for the very first, I mean, I was not even an ordained pastor yet, but I'm standing up, and I'm trying to come up with an icebreaker because icebreakers are awesome. Ask the new members class, right? I'm so good at icebreakers. Anyway, so I asked them, hey, it's Christmas time. What is the worst gift you've ever gotten? And there were funny answers. I talked about a keychain that my grandmother gave me that said, if you're rich, I'm single. That was bad. That was a bad gift. But we got to the very end, in the far back, there was this young lady there who was from Japan, I believe. Maybe it was South Korea. And anyway, we get to her, and she's basically has this deadpan look the whole time we're going through there. She's not laughing at any of the funny bad gifts. And we get to her. She said, I would never, ever say any gift was bad. Everyone in the room was like, because she said, gifts are an expression of the heart between people. And so any gift is a good gift. Any gift is an expression of love. And I felt really dumb, and we didn't recover from that from the rest of the night, but it was a really important lesson for me to learn. A gift, more than anything, brothers and sisters, and is an expression of relationship. It is an expression of relationship. That's why those little handmade pictures mean so much. That's why I've been anti-gift card for most of my life. Now, don't run. I mean, some of y'all are going to be mad at me if you've got a stocking full of gift cards. And if you want to give me a stocking full of gift cards, I'm totally down with that. But the point is that it's just trading commodities. Unless you really think through, oh, this store specifically just means so much to my wife. Most of all, it's just sort of trading commodity, which is fine if that's what you're doing, but it's not really a gift. It's not an expression of the relationship. Understand? A gift is an expression that the bond between us is real. A gift is an expression that the bond between us is real. We are so grateful that we're able to give the Perez's a gift and help send them off to Portugal. But it's not a commodity. We're not just giving you money. We are giving you gifts because we want to be in it with you. Right? We want to be in your Portugal gospel ministry with you. We want a relationship, and that's what we're able to say, and that is that we're with you. That the gift is an expression of a bond that is real and relational and good and true. Now, take that to the Exodus account, manna from heaven. What is the purpose of the manna? Is it a singular bottom line to feed the Hebrews in the wilderness? Yes. But it's also a deeper bottom line, isn't it? Do you see what God says about the purpose of his gift? He said, this will show you, this will help you know that I am the Lord your God. That's his stated purpose. It's a relational purpose. This is to let you know that the bond between us is real. This is a gift. It's not a commodity. And what happens when they start hoarding the commodities? God turns them into maggots in order to say again, this is not about you accumulating stuff for your survival. This is about us. This is about our relationship. This is showing you my love, and I want to show it to you every single day. Tomorrow, come back. And the day after that, come back. For 40 years, come back. And I will give you gift after gift after gift. The purpose is what we've said throughout this whole series, communion. The purpose is of all of these practices is to pull us into communion with God, wherein we find wonder and joy. He is the source of wonder and joy, and that is what all of these are pulling us into. All of these practices are pulling us into. Sadly, it wouldn't sink in, right, for the Hebrew people. They kept accumulating more. God kept turning it into maggots. They kept grumbling for 40 years, right? And then they would go and they would look at the promised land just like a land full of commodities, flowing with milk and honey. That's great. Well, I want this part of the land, and I want this part of the land, and we're going to hoard this area because it's got fresh water, and this area, it's all about commodities. And God's saying, you're missing it. It's about a gift. It's about us. He would go so far as to send his only begotten son, the greatest gift the world would ever known, as a total gift to you and me, brothers and sisters, free of charge, without a single nickel. I'm going to give you my son to come in as the greatest gift that the world has ever known. And what did we do? We forsook him. We treated him like a commodity too. Don't we? All the time. We use Jesus to bribe people out of tithes. I sent a video a couple nights ago to Mac about this very, very world famous preacher who's just absolutely using the name of Jesus to line her own pockets. It just breaks my heart. Right? Or we use Jesus to get a vote. Oh my goodness. Right? We're using Jesus as a commodity. Brothers and sisters, he is the greatest gift the world has ever known. We are to receive and rest upon him, and it should fill us with wonder and joy every single day that we go back to him for that manna from heaven. What in the world, you may be asking, does this have anything to do with feasting and fasting? I haven't even talked about that. What does this do have to do with our practices? I'm going to end here really briefly and actually really simply. When we get off the commodity train for a little bit, that's what we're doing. We're turning our hearts away from the commodities that we usually put our trust in and turning it to him. Fasting says to a disenchanted mindset that we need more than bread. It says what Jesus says to the devil, doesn't it? Man does not live by bread alone. Thank you very much. But by the very word of God. Fasting tells our hearts that there is something more at stake, just like that little girl in this world. There is something more at stake than satisfying my growling stomach. Something more to seek for. Something more to live for. This is why I often say when you approach the table, you need to come hungry. Not stomach growling, though that's fine too, But you need to come hungry in your soul, knowing that you need a Savior, knowing that you need Jesus. Because that's what's offered at this table. A very complex and beautiful bottom line of love and friendship and salvation and grace and glory. I don't know what your plans are for today. I don't want to spoil your lunch plans. Some of y'all may scoot out and grab a couple of donuts after me saying that. That's fine. But maybe you should consider fasting for the rest of the day. If it's not from food, maybe you should consider fasting from your device or from some entertainments that you've relied on as sort of a commodity. Maybe you should. Christmas Eve is actually, besides maybe Good Friday, Christmas Eve is actually the best time to fast. Why? Because it reminds you that there's more to this than the commodities under your tree. And in fact, those aren't commodities at all. Those are gifts. Fasting turns our attention away from the commodities to the giver of great gifts, the enchanted giver of great gifts. So consider that today. And then come back at 5:30 and turn to Jesus and worship with us as we turn again to him this evening. And then tomorrow, y'all, let's feast. Amen? Let's feast. Let's do it up tomorrow, y'all. We got one shot at this year. And it's tomorrow. It's Christmas, y'all. Let's get right. Amen. Let's go. Let's feast tomorrow because we know that we have been given incredible, abundant gifts. Whether it's the stuff under the tree or whether it's the person across the room, whether it's your family or friends or whatever it is, we are filthy rich and it is time to feast, y'all. We are going to have Kirby Lane queso casserole tomorrow. Amen. None of y'all going to talk me out of that. Manna from heaven. It all is manna from heaven. Feast on a good nap. How about that? Feast on a board game. Feast mostly, though, on the greatest gift ever given, Jesus, the Christ of God. The ultimate demonstration that the bond between us and God is real and secure. Merry Christmas, everyone. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this time to be filled up with your gifts. Help us to remember that they are all gifts, all a demonstration of your grace and your love and your power that is at work in us and through us to this enchanted world. Fill us with wonder, we pray. Fill us with the joy that comes in knowing your Son. And all God's people said, amen.